Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time. And again, we do count it our privilege to come into your homes and spend this time with you and have you follow along in our Bible studies each week. We also never want to forget and always want to take time to thank those of you that have been kind enough to write us and let us know that you listen. And also for those that have enclosed a offering for keeping the radio broadcast on the air. And we appreciate that very much. And we've had people ask about that. And I might just say a word. Whatever is sent to the Heritage Radio Bible class goes exclusively for the radio time. That's all that it goes for. And I might also say something else, which is going to be contrary to a lot of radio ministers or television evangelists or so forth. Always claiming, send us money, send us money, send us money. Let me say this to you. First of all, your tithes belong to your church, not this radio ministry, not a television ministry, not the Oral Roberts, the Pat Robertsons, or anything else. All these men are just after money. But let me say this. Your money, your tithing money first of all, above anything else, belongs to your church. Above your tithes, if you have extra and you enjoy a broadcaster, you enjoy a television Christian ministry, then there's nothing wrong with sending to that. But if you take your tithes away from your church, then that's wrong. And we always do that on a biblical principle. First, you support your church. Make sure your pastor has a living. And then, if there's anything above that, you want to send to a radio ministry that you feel has helped you spiritually or led you to Christ, fine. That's great. We would appreciate that. And it does help us greatly financially here to keep the radio broadcast going. But let me say again, first responsibility of the Christian is for you to give your tithes to your church where you go, not this radio ministry. Above that, if you want to help with another ministry, then God will bless you for doing that. But let's keep things in the proper order. See, a false balance is abomination with the Lord. So I just want to put that out and say that first. Never take your tithing money away from your church and send it to our radio broadcast. That's not the scriptural way to do it at all whatsoever. Your church is first with your tithe. So we want to say that honestly there. We always appreciate the offerings that we get to pay for the radio time. And we hope maybe if you've been listening or you've been blessed by the broadcast and fine, you want to send to help pay the radio time, then we appreciate that very much. But again, first, make your church first. That's it. Now, if you have your Bibles, we encourage you now to go with us here to the seventh chapter here, the book of Revelation, as we continue our Bible study now. And we're just on the last two verses finishing up, and then we're going into some exciting things from here on into chapter 8, where the intensity of the opening of the seals here is given. And remember this now, this is all prophetic. This has never happened yet, and God has prophesied that it will happen. And just as Christ had prophesied concerning Christ, everything happened. He would be sold out for 30 pieces of silver, where he would be born at, everything about him. So we have the assurance that the Word of God is true because God has told us here, I've foretold the future before it ever comes to pass. The history books are just writing it, filling them up. But the history book that has predicted it is already in the Bible. That is the Word of God. That's how we know the Word of God is true. We don't just take it by faith. God says, prove all things. So we're over here now to the seventh chapter, and we're here in verses 16 and 17, and follow along with me now as we read this here. In verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, just want to bring out a couple of points because it's interesting here in this time that we're living in. For example, it's interesting to notice that 70% of the world's population live in underdeveloped areas in Asia, Africa, Latin America, and so forth. By the year 2000, China alone will have more than one, get this now, billion people. And at that time, at least one out of seven people in the world would be Chinese. Over 10,000 people a day are starving to death at this present age. And, of course, hard for us to realize that here in America because we've not been to these other countries and see the starving children and adults and so forth like that. Again, we come over here. Notice in verse 16 again, and they shall hunger no more. most Americans, as we've said, really do not realize what it means to be hungry. But the redeemed, now during the tribulation period, will indeed experience the pains of hunger. For by refusing to bear the mark of the Antichrist, and we're going to see this as we progress on now in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, you will not be able to buy or sell unless you have sealed your destiny to hell by taking the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your hand, the number of 666. Clear back in 1970, in April of 1970, in Life magazine, it devoted a 7-page article on what was known as ZPG. Well, CBG stands for Zero Population Growth, a movement to curb population growth by discouraging births, encouraging abortion, raising of taxes, and especially on those children that have children. For every 235 babies born each minute, only 96 people die, or approximately. Famine and hunger are just around the corner. Because of America's lofty standard of living, 210 million Americans gobble up more resources than 2.5 billion living in less developed countries. Yet, in the coming years, food will become scarce, even in America. Riots because of hunger will grow in proportion. And in light of this, how meaningful is the pronouncement of the blessing in verse 16, they shall hunger no more. Now, another thing we'd like to look at here in verse 17, let's read it. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. In verse 17, it speaks of those blessings promised as part of the life of the redeemed in the eternal state. Living fountains and no more tears forever. Boy, what a blessing. And therefore, John sees by this vision that has given a sight of all of those saved during the great tribulation, and he sees them safe with the Lamb, safe with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there isn't anything more, I should say, uncertain in a person's life until, you know, they may not think about it too much until it comes down to dying. And then there's a lot of thought given there. But just going on in life, not giving any thought that tomorrow you could die. You know, sufficient is the day here thereof. But we ought to be saying, if it's the Lord's will, we shall do this or do that according to James. And we should consider, you know, that when we leave this earth, well, what's going to happen to us? Where are we going to go? And all of this philosophy through the New Age movement, and I keep bringing this out and keep emphasizing it because it is so predominant and so controlled, controlling the thinking of even adults and intelligent people and businessmen and businesswomen that you would think never would fall for this kind of stuff. And yet, through this New Age thinking of reincarnation, that it does away with hell, there is no hell, there is no punishment for sin, you're just come back in another body and then repurged. All of this is the Shirley MacLaine. All of this is comes clear back from a lady prior to Hitler, known as Madame Blavatsky. That was who Hitler studied, and right straight on down and to where you have the New Age movement today. Do what you want to do. This is why, and let me just bring this out, and I'm not going to keep dwelling on it, but this is why you have so many divorces today. This is why you have so many people with no conscience whatsoever, because these soul partners and all this kind of phony philosophy that is put out. If you meet somebody else, we're just soul partners, and it doesn't matter who you hurt. You can divorce your husband. You can leave your children. Doesn't matter who you hurt. You see, the New Age philosophy is you just satisfy what you want to do, and the other people that are hurt are just going to have to understand. That's why you have no morals today. That's why you have no conscience today. That's why you have the shell of an individual instead of the substance thereof. You do not have that anymore. That's why the principles and the doctrines and the morality and the things that create for a good society are dissipating right in front of your eyes. And it all comes through this New Age movement. Do away with the Bible, and that's why you see people go to church. Don't carry their Bible. You know what? They can't read their Bible because it convicts them. See, the Bible will keep you away from sin, or sin will keep you away from the Bible. But when you read the Bible, you have conviction because the Word of God is sharp, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it'll pierce right into your conscience and say, hey, you need to be doing this. So that's why you find people that go to liberal churches and they love it. because they can live in their sin and be comfortable, and they're not going to have that kind of conviction, you see. So we see here in verse 17, about this time here, when all tears are going to be wiped away. And many, no doubt, arrived here through martyrdom. Others survived the period and were saved from the Antichrist Armageddon slaughter by the time of the coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. But we find out also, and I'd like for you to just take and put a reference, because God gives us again on back here to the end in chapter 21. And I'd like for you to go on back. Chapter 21, if you'll notice here, in verses 3 to 5. It says here, when talking about the heavenly Jerusalem and the things beyond just this life here, you find out here in verse 3 it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with men, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Notice in verse 4 and 5, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." But the time in this life here, you notice in when it talks about Christ coming, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Word of God tells us that we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And you know, and we've said this many times, of all the hundreds and hundreds of funerals that I have preached, the saddest thing in the world is when the person who's died, maybe they never went to church, they've never accepted Christ that I know of, and you're preaching the funeral, and you're explaining how that you go to heaven, the hope and the peace that you can have, the peace with God, the peace of God, and knowing that by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the absolute assurance that you're going to spend eternity with God Almighty in the presence of the Lamb, that is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, how precious that he is, because you've accepted him as your Savior. But the many times, I remember one funeral, it's been a number of years ago, and it was a relative here, a close relative, and this man didn't want anything to do with church or anything else. Honestly, truthfully, there were other people in the family there, some were Christians. And some were not Christians, but they weren't atheists. This man was practically a God denier, didn't want anything to do with church, the Bible, just a hard-living individual. So anyway, when we preached the funeral, we didn't preach him into heaven. I said, I have no idea. I know this much. I cannot read his mind. I have absolutely no idea, but I know this much. If he accepted Jesus Christ, he's in heaven. If he didn't accept Jesus Christ, he's in hell. I can only relate to you what the Bible says. But since his destiny is already sealed, wherever it might be, and you're going to have to wait to eternity to find out. But you know from everything in his life and what he talked, he's no doubt in hell today if what he said by his own testimony is to be believed as being true. But you know the point was, in relating this, after the funeral was over, I dwelt on the fact of trying to reach the living, because he had already sealed his destiny. There wasn't any sense trying to preach him into heaven. And you know, it's an amazing thing to me. I'm going to say this. I've been to several funerals of liberal churches. I went to one here some time back, I suppose, 2 or 3 years ago or something like that. And man never believed in God or anything else. And it's an amazing thing. Never went to church. And when I went to the funeral, the preacher preached him into heaven. He's talking about how good a guy this guy was and everything else and one thing or another. Now, it wasn't in this town here, so it wasn't in Walnut Grove, so don't try, if any of you live locally here, try to figure out if somebody went here. It wasn't here at all, and it was somewhere else. And but anyway, the preacher of this liberal church, and he was a liberal church, he doesn't believe in the Bible, he really doesn't, it's a little storybook to him, and he tried to preach him into heaven. He's a wonderful guy. And I thought, you big phony hypocrite, you're getting up here telling these people. And after that, we knew some people there. They came up and said, you know, that's the biggest lying preacher I ever seen in my life. This preacher knows him. He's been down to his house. He didn't have anything to do with him. He didn't come to church. He didn't want anything. He didn't even want the preacher at his house. And then this phony preacher gets up there and says, oh, what a wonderful man this man was. And that. This is the kind of phony baloney that people really sense out. They really do. But anyway, at this funeral here, we didn't try to preach this man into heaven. I don't know where he went. If he's saved, he went to heaven. If he's lost, he went to hell, period. That's all I know. I'm not his judge as far as knowing his mind and what he believed. I have no idea. But after the funeral, there were some people come up and said, you know, and they had tears in their eyes. Said, you know what, I'm afraid we're never going to see so-and-so again. And I said, well, I don't know. I know one thing, though. I said, I'll tell you what. You don't have to go where you're pretty convinced he's going. Jesus Christ, your Savior, yes, we know that. And you know what? That really made sense to us today. And you know what? Yes, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And they were sorrowed knowing this man probably went to hell when he died. But you know what? When we get to heaven, now, I want to point out something because it's very seldom ever brought out. You know what? When we go to heaven, whether it be your mother and your father, your brother, your sister, or maybe a wonderful friend that you have, while you're down here, you pray for them and you witness to them and you try to do everything you possibly can to get them to go to heaven, to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But when you get to heaven, you got to remember these feelings are all connected with the old nature and the humanistic body that we have here for a human journey on an earthly journey down here. But when we die, God gives us a brand new body, whether it'll not be that old nature. You'll not have, that's why there are no marriages in heaven, marriages connected with the earth down here. You're not going to look at the person as mother and father. Yes, you'll recognize them and know it, but the same feelings are not going to be there. And you're going to have the mind of Christ. You're going to look at that person now when you get to heaven without this body here. You're going to have a brand new body, and your whole outlook is going to change because you're going to have the mind of Christ in its purity, in its exact judgment. And you're going to look at that person, no matter what relative it was, and if they're in hell, you're not going to have the sorry for they're in hell when you get to heaven. You know what? You're going to have the attitude of Christ. Everything was done for you on the earth down here, and you outright hated Jesus Christ. You substituted your water baptism. You love water baptism more than you did Jesus Christ. If you didn't, you would tell people to trust Christ, and your water baptism doesn't take you to heaven. So if you really love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to tell them the truth, not lie to them. When we get to heaven, you're going to look at that person, whether it be your mother, your dad, your father, or your brother, and I know it's going to be a shock to you, but you're not in your earthly body now. You are not born of the same flesh and blood now because you have put this body off, connected with all of these feelings, and you have a new resurrected body now, which is a body fashioned like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You have solely the mind of Christ now. You're not influenced by these kind of feelings. You're going to look at that person as a God-hater, a Christ-rejecter, and there's not going to be tears over that person anymore in heaven. No more. The tears are shed down here upon the earth. And for the Christian, and to know that when they lose a loved one, yes, we sorrow. When my father died, I shed a lot of tears. And I seen him land home with Alzheimer's disease and die a very slow death. I seen a mind that was a very sharp mind, and things that he did with only a fourth grade education. He was smarter than most college graduates, truthfully. I'm not just saying that because he's my father, but he was. He had more common sense. He forgot more about life than most college graduates know. And I loved him to pieces. I loved him for correcting me. I loved him for teaching me things. I loved him for the things that he developed in me that as years come, it developed character. It developed honesty. It developed morals. And it developed things that maybe I would have never had if I'd went the way of the world and never had a dad who had done that. So my dad was very precious to me. And when he died and passed away, I shed quite a few tears. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it says, we sorrow, but not as others which have no hope, because I'm going to see my Father in heaven again. I'm going to see him. And to my knowledge, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I'm looking forward to seeing him and many, many other people when I get there. But there'll come a time when we get to heaven and we're there, there'll be no more tears. You'll shed no more tears for somebody who is lost. And when you look upon them in hell at the great white throne judgment, when you are with Christ and he judges the lost and says, depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, there'll be no more tears, no more any of that. Because you're going to look at them, look, you're not my friend. I don't care if you're my mother, your father, my brother, my sister, what, you're not my friend. I'm in heaven because of Jesus Christ. You hated my Savior. You're in hell because you never accepted him as your Savior. And those feelings as mother, father, brother, and sister down on the earth will not exist when you get into heaven because they only connected with the body that you have when you walked on the earth. You'll have a new resurrected body now. You're going to see things the way Jesus Christ sees them, and there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrow. And another thing, once, and this sort of blows reincarnation, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, you know, it's appointed unto man to die once, and then the judgment. Once. Now, if you come back in reincarnation, of course, you don't die once. You die again in the other body, and then you come back in another body, and you purify that. And I might have killed Aunt Gloria the other day. I swaddled a fly. Maybe she came back in a fly's body. I don't know. But, oh, that's a bunch of rumbo-jumbo. But this is the New Age thinking that is trying to seek and control your life by its damnable philosophies of soul brothers. And we are soulmates. We are meant for each other. That is a phony, satanic, damnable philosophy. All comes from a damnable lady by the name of Madame Blavatsky, a Luciferian, a Satan worshiper, and all of this comes right straight on down. All of her philosophy, and get this now, and you'll not know this unless you've taken time to study it. All of her philosophy is when the underlining of all of your new translations, including the NASB, the NIV, your living Bibles, all of those corrupt manuscripts, a little handful compared to over 5,200. Those have been totally rejected, the 5,000, and picked in one hand, hand-picked, which matches the Luciferian doctrines, the doing away with Christ, replacing him as the one. And we'll have some more on that as time goes on, as we get on through the book of Revelation. But I'm just throwing out the little bits and pieces of it that many pastors have not even taken time to study. That's why they use the New International Version. That is nothing more than backed by your New Age movement. They love it. Because instead of God, they've replaced it with the One. And the One, and you look that up, is not referring to Christ, but it's referring to old Satan. And they love it, you see. But all of this is connected with your divorce, your remarriage, your no morals today whatsoever, and your corruption of life. Your principles that used to be there are now non-existent in many cases. But we just want to say this on a positive sense. I thank God so much for Christians. And when you talk to people that say, you know, you have, well, our church takes in homosexuals, there's nothing you can do with a person that has been totally brainwashed with that. The church has already went by the wayside. As far as a church, you might as well hang it up, brother, because no more a church than anything else. But that philosophy has crept into the so-called church. But that's only in a minority. I thank God for the hundreds and thousands of churches that wouldn't even think of taking a homosexual, contrary to the Word of God, and accepting man's philosophy as the one created, and saying the creator of this universe and them is wrong. And this is what you have people following, and it's nothing more than a New Age movement, folks, in your churches, a few of them now. But the Christian periodicals that I get, they cannot believe, and I get them, you read them from all over the country. You know what? Thank God for good, fundamental, Bible-believing churches that do not support homosexuality, that who try to put marriages back together by faith in Jesus Christ and trusting the Lord so that you can have that happiness. That does not go along with the New Age movement here and have your minds corrupted by this damnable philosophy, thinking you're on the in crowd when you're so far out of it you can't discern between your right hand and your left. The Word of God is the discerning principle. I had a person tell me here, we were talking about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America and the Presbyterian Church, where they had Presbyterians now, you know. They'll ordain homosexuals, but they got to promise them that they're not going to practice homosexuality. The Evangelical Lutheran Churches of America, they just take them in as members and don't make any provisions whatsoever. But what I'm saying is, the person said to me and said, "Oh, we shouldn't judge. Oh, we shouldn't judge." And I said, good night, lady. Judge everything in your life. God doesn't ask you to judge a homosexual. God has already judged that homosexual and says they are perverted. He asks you to believe his judgment. You don't even have to make a judgment about it. What your judgment is, you go against God and think you know more than God. God created them. They blame God for their condition falsely. And they're trying to get you to blame God because they're the way that they are. Therefore, they continue doing what they want to do and so forth. And I told this particular person, I said, you know, we're not judging. I'm believing. God judged them. And I said, are you saying God's wrong in the Old Testament when they tried to take over all of the countries over there in Canaan and so forth? And that was a thing that was practiced and so forth. And I said, God said, put them to death. Kill them in Leviticus. You ought to read the book of Leviticus. I believe it's in chapter 20. And put them to death. We don't want them spreading all their stuff all over here. I said, God's judged them. He said in Romans chapter 1, you ought to read it. Start with verse 23 and read on to the end of the chapter. Talks about homosexuals, the man leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, and doing things which is unseemly. Normal society rejects it completely because it is abnormal. It is perversion, period. Now it's crammed down your throats, and we got church members going to these liberal churches saying, oh, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, your mind is so corrupt and so perverted and so brainwashed that this church has taught you to go against God and say God's wrong and accept their damnable philosophy of doing what God never wanted them to do. This is the New Age movement, my folks, and it's in your churches. That's why the churches do what they do. And truthfully, I thank God when you hear people write and you other Christian pastors that study the Bible, know what's going on. I've never met them, and I read what they write. And you know what? They all agree. They never met each other. And this is exactly when you compare it with the Word of God. So we're not judging the homosexual. We just agree with God, who's already judged the homosexual. And God really, I'm going to pour this out, doesn't really care about your opinion. I think the Creator knows more than the one He created, doesn't He? And God wants you, who He created, to believe what He said because He is the all-knowing God. He is omnisapience. He is omniscient. And He knows. You don't. And you're being brainwashed to thinking and going against what God has already said and put in the Bible, you see. Well, that's your time's going. We're going to begin on chapter 8. It's going to be an exciting chapter here as we continue next week. But we hope you've never written us, you'll take time to do that. If God lays it upon your heart and you support your church, and which is always first, and you'd like to send an offering here to help with the broadcast, we'd appreciate it very much. Always put your church first. And most important, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? If you do not, then right now, before it's too late, will you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Will you accept Him as your Savior? And then God promises, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's been a privilege to be with you, and we hope you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.